أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to begin by thanking Allah for the opportunity to be here together with fellow believers in the month of Ramadan. It's a very special opportunity. These opportunities come and they go. And in hadith we're told that al-fursatu tamurru kamarr as-sahab, that opportunities come and pass by the way that clouds fly by. They just come, you see them in the sky, and the next thing you look, it's gone again. So I pray that we can, inshallah, make use of this wonderful opportunity that we have in the month of Ramadan. The topic that we've been discussing at an overall level has been that of the revolution of the self. And the way that we've discussed this is from an overall perspective. Rather than jumping into the topic, we said that, okay, what needs to take place before somebody can find that path to God and really believe in Him and really connect to Him? We need to first identify those false entities and those false gods that we're attached to, and one by one destroy, identify, pinpoint, and then destroy those false connections and replace them with true connections to the true source. And so we've been talking about different entities that are looked to and that people take cues from in the society, that sometimes and often are means of turning away from Allah. Things like media and technology and movies and music, etc. The latest topic that we were discussing, inshallah tonight we want to complete this topic, has been the God of sexuality. And that is not sexuality in the diverted sense of the form. In one of the traditions that's reported from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, it's reported that he said that that idol that in the eyes of Allah is the greatest of idols that is worshipped, not greatest in the sense that it is something that is important, no, but in terms of the most severe, the worst idol, the worst God that somebody can choose to bow to other than Allah, is the idol of one's carnal desires and following those desires. Now, we discussed different aspects of this. We said that in Islam there is a room for sexuality. It's something which is positive as long as it's within the marital framework. And the last topic we want to discuss is that of the Islamic perspective on homosexuality. I don't need to tell brothers and sisters about the relevancy of this topic and how important it is. Because it seems like every time you turn on, you know, news or you read any newspaper, it's dominating the headlines. Particularly this year, 2013. Just in this year, we saw that the gay rights movement made huge strides in achieving the goals that they want to accomplish. For example, you all heard about the Boy Scouts. The Boy Scouts before used to have a ban on members being openly homosexual. They lifted that ban. Disney, you all know Disney, right? Okay, so Disney, until this year, never had any characters that were openly gay and homosexual, but this year they changed their mind and now they have that too. What else happened? What else happened is that for the first time, one of the professional sports players, a basketball player, decided to come out of the closet. And I don't know if you're aware of what took place, but when he did, he made his announcement, then he got a call from the President of the United States congratulating him on what he did. So it was, you know, it received a lot of public attention and people were like, you know, praising him. And that became, because in this society, a pro sports figure is considered a role model for many people. And so for a while, it seems like they had been wanting to make this happen. They found the right opportunity and then such a figure made it public. What else took place in this last year? You find that in the political sphere, a lot of states that had wanted to pass this bill to allow same-sex marriages, they passed them this year. And there's a number of states that are waiting, are just in the pipeline to do the same thing. Okay, it's a movement. And if we're not aware of this, then we're blind. We have to be aware of what's going on. Now, this movement isn't just a matter of like individuals making it public that, okay, they've come out of the closet. But we find that there's been a shift in the perception of homosexuality in the American public as well, too. Let me give you one statistic. They say that in 2001, now 2001 wasn't a long time ago, all right? In 2001, people, 40% of the people in America used to view homosexuality and gay and lesbian relations as being morally acceptable. But a recent poll in 2013 shows that 59% of Americans view it as being morally acceptable. And this is the biggest change ever seen on any social issue in such a short amount of time. Meaning that no time in history before, history of this country before, has there been such a major change in the perception on any type of social issue. So this is an issue that we need to be aware of. We need to understand what is the perspective of Islam on homosexuality and homosexuals. And we need to be very clear about this issue so that we don't get confused and we don't just go with the tide. Before talking about the Islamic perspective on the issue, I first want to mention a few points about Islam itself that are crucial in being able to proceed further. Because I can just tell you right now that Islam says that it's haram, and then we could just go home. But that's not going to solve the issue for us. We need to make sure that we understand what it means for Islam to say that this is something which is not right. And so I want to mention four characteristics about Islam as a religion first. Number one, Allah tells us in the Quran that هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, which means that Allah is the one who sends this religion, which is the religion of truth. He sent his apostle and with guidance and the religion of truth. So the first characteristic about our religion is that it is the religion of truth. It is not a truth, it is the truth. There's a big difference when you say that something is a truth versus the truth. Because when you say that it is the truth, you're saying that everything that stands against it, that poses something else as being acceptable and right, is wrong. And yes, we as Muslims who believe in Islam believe that Islam has the truth. And we're confident about that because it's coming from God. Now, what that means is that we don't accept the notion of relative truths. This idea that it can be okay for you to believe in one thing, but it's okay for me to believe that another thing is true. Because what that leads to is an understanding that you can have two things which are opposite to each other, but both of them are true at the same time. which logically speaking is unacceptable. That just doesn't make sense. Now, just that point right there, that we believe that Islam is the truth, for some people that's difficult for them to swallow. Because they might be Muslims, they accept Islam, but they're not willing to make such a bold statement about what they believe in. They say that things like, you know, who are you to judge what somebody else believes in? Right? Or that, you know, how can we impose our beliefs on anybody else? And these types of statements. Now, we're not trying to force people to believe anything. But at the same time, we have freedom to be able to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And nobody can rob that freedom from us. It's perfectly okay for me to believe something and to make a judgment about what's out there, what's right and what's wrong, if I have a standard for doing so. It's not bigotry. It's not being intolerant. It's just trying to identify what is truth. That's what we call justice. And it's not being arrogant either. Sometimes people might say that, okay, well, if you claim that you know that what the truth is, that's being arrogant. We understand that Islam is the religion of truth and it's absolute truth as well, too. Number one. Number two, we believe that Islam is a religion for all times. The same way it was relevant at the time of revelation, it's relevant today as well, too. In one hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam tells us that the halal of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is halal until the day of judgment, and his prohibitions are prohibited forever until the day of judgment. So if the religion comes and tells us that something is this way, at that time, it's just as much relevant today as well, despite what the majority might be thinking and the majority might be doing as well. Number one was it's the truth. Number two is that it's for all times to come. Number three is that it's a complete and perfect religion. It addresses all aspects of our lives. You know the verse of the Quran, usually we mention it on the day of Ghadir, where Allah revealed to the Prophet, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم. Today I have perfected your deen for you. وأتممت عليكم نعمتي. I've completed my blessing upon you. What we learn from this is that with the coming of Islam, the instructions that were given by God to lead a life of prosperity and success reach their perfection and their completion. So any aspect of life, including issues related to marriage and sexuality and gender relations, all of that is found in Islam in the most perfect form. And number four is that it is a religion which looks at both the body and the soul. Okay, there's times when our body, from a bodily perspective, we might think that something is good for us. What's the harm? You know, if a guy and a girl can hold hands, then what's wrong with a guy and a guy holding hands, right? Things like that. Okay, are you gonna punish a guy for just liking a guy? These type of things. Because after all, they're enjoying themselves, so let them enjoy themselves. Islam is a religion which looks at both the body and the soul. The criterion isn't just how much bodily pleasure we can derive from something. We look and see what's happening to the soul as well, too. And that hadith that we quoted from a couple of nights ago from the Ayyimah alayhi salam, they say, "Kam min shahwati sa'atin awrathat huznan tawila." This is one of those hadith to like write and then hang up, right? How often it's the case that a moment of shahwa, a moment of lust, produces a long span of regret and grief, right? We think it's something which is pleasurable, but the reality of it is that it's nothing but grief and despondency and sorrow. Okay, now, Now that we, inshallah, have gotten these four characteristics, that Islam is a religion which is perfect, which is for all times to come, that is the truth, and it looks at both at body and soul, let's look at Islamic perspective on homosexuality. First we're going to look at the Quran, then we're going to look at Hadith. In the Quran, the main example that we have of Allah's view of homosexuality is the story of what happened to the people of Lut, alayhi salam. What's interesting about this story, brothers and sisters, is that it's not just found in one place in the Quran. You find references to it scattered in a number of places in the Quran. It's as if Allah wants the believer who's regularly reading his book to be reminded about this story. And it doesn't just mention the story, it mentions how the people were destroyed as well too. It's something important. Allah wants us to remember it. The other point is that it's not just a story. The stories of the Quran aren't just historical events. Okay, this is what happened. All of the stories of the Quran are meant to be relevant examples and teachings for what's happening at every time as well. There's a reason why there's so much emphasis on this particular story. It's as if you're looking at it and you're saying, SubhanAllah, this is as relevant as back then as it is right now. Before I go through the story in the Quran, I want to mention just an introduction. Nabi Lut alayhi salam was a prophet of God. He used to live at the time of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. And his people, according to Hadith, were very good people. They were one of the best creations of Allah, according to Hadith. They were very special people. If you look at the conversation that happens in the Quran about the people of Lut, between the angels and Nabi Ibrahim knows about them as well too. And he feels for them, he cares for them, because they were very good people. Now, before I go through the story, I want to mention some ahadith that will help us understand the story. And you'll see why. Okay, according to two traditions which are found in Al-Kafi, what happens is that Iblis is not pleased with the way that these people are taking the guidance of their prophet and getting close to Allah. The job of Iblis is to what? Is to go and block the way of those who wish to go to Allah. So he gets busy with these people. And what is the plan that he devises? He decides to enter into their lives and exploit them from the sexual deviancy perspective. So according to Hadith, he comes to them in the form of a man who looked beautiful and had feminine characteristics. He wore pretty clothing. And when the young men of that community saw him, they were attracted by him. And he invited them to make use of him. And when they did so, they derived pleasure from doing so. So he gets them to taste that illegal, illicit pleasure, and then one day he disappears from the scene. And they had gotten hooked on this pleasure that they were deriving. And so they continue to do this act amongst themselves. And it's interesting, if you look at this, how it is that shaitan comes and attracts people towards sexual deviancies, whether it be this, whether it be pornography, other things. It's the same method, okay? And it's an addiction. They say, and current research says, that the same way that hard drugs affects the brain and causes somebody to get addicted, the same way pornography can addict somebody as well too. It goes through the same mechanisms, according to some of the research that's out there. The story continues. What happens is that when Iblis sees, now what happens according to Hadith is that the men of the town of Lut, they had a habit, they were very good people, they used to work together. For example, when it came time to plow the fields, all the men would get together and they would go together to the fields and they would leave the women folk in the home area, and they would go and plow the fields together. They would be there for a few days and they would come back. So the men got busy engaged in this sin, and the women were left alone. They were kind of bored. So When they were left alone, Iblis said, okay, let me go and tempt them as well too. And he says that, look, your men are busy with themselves. You know, what are you going to do? And so he invites them towards sexual deviancy amongst themselves as well too. The reason why I mention this last point is because usually when people think about the people of Lut, they think about homosexuality between men and men. But when you look at the story, you'll see that, we'll get to that, we'll see that the verse says that all the people in the town were destroyed except for the Nabi Lut and a few of his followers. Now, all the people in the town means the men and the women. Why were the women destroyed? This hadith gives us the answer, because they too were engaged in acts of lesbianism and homosexuality as well too. So it's not just the male-male issue, it's a female-female issue as well. That's encompassed in this story. It's a story that covers the whole deal. Now I want to take you to the story in the Quran, okay? And it's important that we look at the Quran, because unfortunately we're finding within some Muslim groups there's a movement to see if they can legitimize homosexuality. And it's very difficult for them to do so because we have this story that's repeated so many times in the Quran. Now, what can they do? Either they say that the Quran is false, which some of them might try to hint, and they say that it's not relevant anymore. It's something that was meant for then. Now we need to like think about revising it. If they can't do that, then what's left? They reinterpret the story. Right? They say that the story is saying something else. You guys got it all wrong. All right. So what I want to do is I want to walk you through the story, and inshallah you can come to your own conclusions about what the Quran is saying, at least the apparent meaning of the surah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So those of you who have like smartphones, if you want to, you can follow along, look at the verses, look at the translation, inshallah might help you. The first set of verses is from Surah Al-A'raf, Surah number 7, verse 80 and onwards. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وَلُوطًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ. Remember Lut, when he told his people, when he said to his people, أَتَأَتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. Are you going to commit an outrage that none in the world has ever committed before you? What this verse tells us is that, and when I'm interpreting these verses, I'm just looking at what the apparent meaning of the verse is. I'm also, of course, checking this with what the commentators of the Quran are saying as well too. He's saying that, are you committing an outrage? How could you possibly commit an outrage? No one before you has ever committed this. What that means is that before the time of Lut, no society in a large scale had ever taken this and made it be something which was widespread amongst them. However, according to some of the commentators of the Quran, what this verse means is that nowhere in any group, whether it be among human beings or animals, had anybody ever seen such a thing take place. Question: does homosexuality exist in animals? Sometimes people justify, they want to justify homosexuality, but they say that, oh look, it occurs in animals as well too. And they come and they show examples of homosexual behavior among animals. Okay. Now, the first response to that, if you think about it, is that, okay, let's say the animals do engage in homosexual acts. So what? Right? Are we supposed to take a cue as to what we do based on what animals do? Right? Animals sometimes go and eat their own children. I don't know if you're aware about this. Right? Animals, do other stuff as well too that we don't mention, you know? So does that become a lesson for us? Are we supposed to rise above the animal sort of kingdom level and kind of think about what we need to do as human beings? Okay. And secondly, if you go and look at that research, it's true that sometimes animals do commit some acts between the same gender, but the reason why they do so, to say that that is out of a desire and a passion and emotion, that would be a very difficult claim to make. Because in all those cases that the researchers have seen, it's out of other sort of necessities that are they're compelled to do because of the environment that they're put in. So anyway, the claim that you can find homosexuality be something widespread in animals, you know, that's questionable. And at the end of the day, who cares, right? Okay, now, Nabi Lut tells his people, do you commit an outrage that none, like an act, a very great act of deviancy that none in the world has ever committed for you, before you? Question, what is this act that they used to commit? What is it? The next verse tells us, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأَتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. You come to men with desire instead of women. So it's very clear, right? What is that act? It's coming to men instead of women. Now, what some of these new sort of thinkers, quote-unquote thinkers, are trying to say is that, no, it's not about homosexuality. They said that the problem with the people of Nabi Lut is that they used to rape, men used to rape other men. That's the problem. That was the sin. But when you look at the message of the Quran is saying what? It's saying that you come to men with desire instead of women. Very clear. Next verse. وَمَا كَانَ جَوَابَ قَوْمِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا أَخْرِجُوهُمْ مِنْ قَرْيَتِكُمْ إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ يَتَطَهَّرُونَ. I'm reading these verses, brothers and sisters, because I want to not just mention the conclusions, I want to take you through the process of arriving at those conclusions. It's very important. How do we read the Quran? Now, Nabi Lut, he poses a question to them. He says that, why are you using this shahwa to go for other men? That's not what it's meant for. It's meant for you to connect with the opposite gender in a halal and legitimate relationship. Do they answer him? Do they try to take him on a logical level and justify what they're doing and say that, no, you're wrong. Actually, this is something which is supposed to be, it's totally natural. It's what God wanted us to do. And just the same way we have to have marriage between opposite genders, we should have marriage which is same-sex genders, between the same-sex gender as well too. They don't say any of that. They don't even answer him. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're in a debate with somebody and you present them with some logical argument and that party doesn't answer you, what does that mean? It means that, you know what? They can't answer you. They don't want to answer you. They don't have an answer. وَمَا كَانَ جَوَابَكُمْ. They couldn't answer Nabi Lut. The only thing that they said is that إِنَّهُمْ أُنَا. Leave them alone, because there are a people who have purity. They purify themselves. You see, even these sinners realize that there is false and there is truth. There is purity and there is filthiness. There is right and there is wrong. They didn't try to justify what they were doing. They knew that they were doing something which was wrong. We have to be very firm. And this is back then, this was very clear. We can't get confused about it right now. There is something which is pure. There is something which is false. Now that's one set of verses. Let me go through another set of verses. This is from Surah Hud, Surah 11, verses 78 and onwards. Here, when the people of Lut, what happens is that there were some angels who came to destroy them. They come in the form of human beings, men. And when the people find out about these men, they get enticed and they get attracted. They come running towards them to, make use of that and avail themselves of that fresh opportunity that came to them. When Nabi Lut sees them come to these angels who are in this form of men, Nabi Lut didn't know at that point that they were angels. He thought that they were men. He wanted to protect them. What does he tell them? He says that, O my people, هَؤُلَاءِ بَنَاتِ هُنَّ أَطْهَرُ لَكُمْ. These are my daughters. They are purer for you. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَلَا تُخْزُونِي فِي ضَيْفِي. Do not be wary of Allah and do not humiliate me with regard to my guests. Why is it that Nabi Lut is offering them his daughters? These are sinners. They're people who, by their own admission, are not pure. They are people who don't have any excuse for this great sin that they're committing. But Nabi Lut still wants to help them. What that teaches us is that Nabi Lut, his role was to guide them. And he thought, as long as there was room for guidance, he was willing to see if they could guide them, even to the point of offering them a legitimate way out of this predicament and this problem that they were facing. There's a lot of lessons in that for us. Now, Surah Ankabut, Surah number 29, verses 28, this is the last couple of verses we'll cover. Here, Allah says the story from another perspective. He says that وَلُوطًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأَتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. This is very much like the first set of verses that we read from Surah Al-A'raf, where Allah says, remember Lut, when he told his people, he asked them, he tells them, why are you committing this great act that none before you has done from any people in the world? Now here, there's a little bit more detail given about the conversation that takes place. What is it that Nabi Lut tells him? He says that, أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَأَتُونَ الرِّجَالِ. You go to men. وَتَقْطَعُونَ السَّبِيلِ وَتَأَتُونَ فِي نَادِيكُمُ الْمُنْكَرِ. Here we're given more details about the nature of the sin that they committed. Not only did they engage in homosexual acts, number two is that they وَتَقْطَعُونَ السَّبِيلِ. Meaning that the natural course of human offspring developing because of the bond between a man and a woman, a father and mother, they were cutting that off because they had lost interest and they had left aside the women folk. This was breaking away the progeny, and this is something which God wants. God wants to see people get married. God wants to see generations. According to one hadith, we're told that Allah takes pride when he sees that people have children who make the earth weighty with the word of La ilaha illallah. This is a source of pride for Allah and the Messenger of Allah, according to hadith. So number two is that they cut off their progeny. And number three is, وَتَأَتُونَ فِي نَادِيكُمُ الْمُنْكَرِ. They used to engage in this act not just alone, in private, but they would have group settings where they would do these things in public as well too. And this is something which is condemned by Allah and condemned by the Prophet of Allah when he's talking to them. Brothers and sisters, when we put these together, it becomes very clear to us that this story is a story which addresses homosexuality. It's not talking about anything else. It's not about, as they say, some crime other than homosexuality which they're being condemned for. It goes back to the root issue of homosexuality. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, time is limited. It is a very important and a vast subject to cover. But I do want to complete the topic tonight. I'm just going to mention a couple more points, inshallah, that are relevant. We have ahadith which condemn this as well too, which echo the message of the Quran. One example is that when this act is committed, according to hadith, the throne of Allah shakes. Okay, now, what does that mean, the throne of Allah? Allah is not a physical entity, he doesn't have a physical throne. It's an expression, though, that when something is so heinous, something which is so greatly perverse, that the very foundations of what God wanted us to do is called into question. It's that we're completely going away from that purpose for which God created us. Now, one question that comes up, brothers and sisters, is the following, that how should we view those who are homosexual and who practice these type of things? First point is that we as believers should be troubled by seeing sin take place. Remember, we accept the notion of absolute truth, not relative truth. That act is a wrong act. They're harming their souls. They're doing something which is against the creation of God. So if somebody is actively acting upon this, we should be saddened by it. And we should be sad and troubled for those people, not that we should hate them. We hate the act. Initially, we're hating the act, and we find it a gruesome act, a terrible act. But we want to help the people. And if the occasion is present, we have to do what's called amr bil ma'ruf and nahi al munkar. We have to tell them that, okay, there's a right and there's a wrong. This is something which is wrong. And if they're willing to listen to the voice of reason, if they're willing to receive help, then we try to help them. If somebody is plagued with this, first of all, they should know that
there is hope. Right? The biggest sin that we can possibly commit is to lose hope. So the first thing is that we should give people hope that there is a possibility. Allah says in the Quran, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't ever despair of the mercy of Allah. Allah can come and change our hearts. He can come and completely turn our situations upside down. So if there is somebody who's afflicted with this, first of all, we have to give them a message of hope that, look it, if you want to, there is a way out of this. Second of all, we need to refer them to somebody who can give them counseling and advice. Can you explain some of the Islamic principles and some of the ways of addressing this? Some Islamic counselors that I know have like a 3 or 4 point plan that they put together, principles that they use to give advice to those who are afflicted with the situation. But there are some people, brothers and sisters, who don't admit that this is a problem. They don't want to be helped. They want to insist and they persist in this and they don't even regard it as a sin. They say that, no, this is the way we're going to be and you don't have any right to say anything against us. In that case, brothers and sisters, that's where that softness and that mercy and that opportunity to want to help, that's where we need to consider and understand that this is not a room, this is not a situation where we have to be soft. We have to be firm. Because here, the very principles of truth are being called into question. If we're just lenient on this issue, then it's going to be a problem. It's going to cause corruption in our society, in our communities. I mean, imagine if somebody is known to be a murderer, right? Are we going to be okay with them just walking around and not being guilty about what they do? No, they're doing a crime and we're going to take them to account for that. The same way, if somebody's engaged and they're openly letting people know that they're engaging in this and they don't want to be helped, then we have to take a firm stance against that. We have an example of this in the Quran. And it's an important example. I hope brothers and sisters aren't, if you're tired, then, okay, if you're not tired, then recite aloud salawat. Just a few more minutes. I want to finish. This is an important story for us to remember. In the Quran, there is a prophet of Allah. His name is Nuh alayhi salam. Nabi Nuh has a son, all right, his own son, who doesn't listen to him. He's a sinner. And Nabi Nuh commands all the people, he says that, join me in this ark, and if you don't join me, you're going to drown. At the last moment, his son refuses to join him. He says that, you go on your ship, O father, I'm going to go on top of this mountain right here, and I'll be protected from being drowned. At this point, when the waves have now grown, because the rain is falling and falling and falling, and the waves have now grown massive, Nabi Nuh knows that it's come close to the point where his son is going to drown. So he asks Allah, he calls to him, he says that, Rabbi, inna ibni min ahli, my son is from my progeny, he's from my family. Wa inna wa'adaka al-haq, and your promise is true. Wa anta ahkamul hakimin. Allah gives him a response which really, really gives us opportunity to think about. He says, O Nuh, qala ya Nuh, innahu laysa min ahlik. He's not from your family. He's your son, but he doesn't belong in your family anymore. إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. He is an evil deed. Now, when we read that, we have to pay attention. Allah doesn't say that he's done something evil. He has committed an evil deed by disobeying you. He has committed an evil deed by taking the companionship of people who are sinners and enemies of God. He doesn't say that. He says, إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ, meaning that he himself is an evil deed. Two more points before we end up. Number one, nature versus nurture. Some people say that, look, it's something which is natural. People are born this way. Either they're straight or they're not. So what are you going to do about it? Okay, this is the way I was born. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not denying the fact that, or I'm not denying the possibility that people are born with certain tendencies. Sometimes it's a tendency in the other way. Sometimes people are born with a great tendency towards lust in the wrong way. And sometimes these people, if they're not taught how to rein in that lust, they can become people who are molesters and rapists. Does that mean that because they're born with that tendency, it's okay for them to act upon it? No, that becomes a challenge for them in their lives. They have to learn how to deal with that issue and how to control it. Some people are born with, and let's say they're abused when they're children. Okay, and then they have the tendency, there's a tendency within, let's say, for example, to abuse others. Okay, does that mean that it's okay now because you have that feeling within you, you can go and act upon it? No, obviously not. We don't accept that. And so many other situations, people are born with birth issues, their parents do something in the time of pregnancy, or even before their grandparents or some prior generation, they did something which shows up in this generation. It becomes a special challenge for that person to deal with, and to understand and to overcome. It doesn't give them the right to violate the law of God and to do things which are wrong. So there might be some tendencies in nature, but that needs to be nurtured if such a situation occurs. And the last point, brothers and sisters, I want to reemphasize this, that when it comes to this sexual deviancy and other sexual deviances, we can't give up hope in the promise of God. We have a surefire way for being able to cure all of these diseases, which is to connect to God and to connect to the Ahlul Bayt. I'm going to give you one story and then end, inshallah. According to hadith in Al-Kafi, once there was a young man who had issues with homosexuality. Now, what does he do with this? Does he just do his own thing? Does he run away from the deen? Does he try to justify this within the stories and try to say that, okay, no, this is something which is legitimate? No. He goes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and he says, I have a problem. And this is a lesson for us as well too. Sometimes we need to go to our Imam and talk to our Imam and tell him we have our problems. He says, I have this problem. He describes what the issue is. And he tells him the nature of the act that he had committed. The Imam alayhi salam takes his hand and puts it on the forehead of that man. And he turns his face away from him, as if he doesn't want to see him. What happens when he does so is this man begins to cry. Okay, he realizes that the Imam alayhi salam doesn't want to look at me in the face. This is something which is very severe. But then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam looks at him, and his look isn't a look of harshness, it's a look of mercy. And then he goes about telling him and giving him instructions that, look it, this is the problem that you have, this is what you have to do. This is the approach we have to take, but this is not one of running away, but one of trying to believe and understand that Islam has the solution, and it does guide us to the happiest way of life, and to take the help of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam in helping us find those solutions. May Allah guide us to the truth. May Allah accept these efforts. May He help us to act upon what we know and to spread it to others. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.